That's a pretty sneaky way to try to turn a man into a song leader, brother. What did he do to me? It's good to have you back. Good to have you back, sister. It's a blessing to be here with you this morning, as it is every Lord's Day. And we want to welcome you if you're visiting with us. You're our honored guest, and we hope you'll have time afterwards to stick around and give us the opportunity and the privilege of getting to know you better. And I know you're already blessed just having been here today and partaking of the Lord's Supper and singing together to the Lord. We're already worshiping, aren't we? Yes. And now we'll just move on to the next part of our service, where we look to God's Word for some strength and encouragement and hopefully even some inspiration. We'll be turning to the book of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And verse 16 and following, Matthew 28, verse 16. While you're turning over there, I just want to thank the congregation for your patience with me and with our family as we go through some struggles. And as always, this congregation comes through for our family and for so many in providing spiritual support and really support in whatever the need is. And it's a reminder to me that this congregation, as with every congregation of the Lord's Church, has so much to offer to the community and to the world. And we're already doing that, offering our talents and abilities that God has given us to serve the world. But I've been reminded of that in a very personal way, you know, and going through trials again. And I know many of you feel the same way about trials you've God has carried you through, but we need the church to carry us through as well, don't we? The lesson today is going to focus on Christ's promise to be with us to the very end of the age, to be with us in the very end of the age. As I was thinking and praying about what to prepare for today, I thought how encouraging it would be and how encouraging it was for me in preparing this sermon to think about the fact that God is still with us. Amen. God is still there, right? Regardless of what's going on around the world, in particular with COVID, you know, still going on to some extent, Afghanistan, and whatever other wars and rumors of wars that are taking place around the world and have been going on, let's face it, since the beginning of time, since the fall, right? Going back to when Cain killed Abel, Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. We're living in a fallen world. And we're reminded of that in so many ways. And yet, God is with us. And Jesus promised he'll be with us. I remember back, I know I probably share this too much, but it was a significant event in my life, leaving for boot camp, as with anyone, leaving home to go to college or the military. And I remember what helped me make it through boot camp is I was there, I felt alone. I left my family and my brother and sister, of course, aunts and uncles. We had a really tight family growing up. And leaving all that behind, as so many do, and thousands have over the course of the short history of our nation, as I arrived there, though, I felt like I wasn't alone. I felt like they were still with me. Grandma and grandpa, and mom and dad, brother, sister, my cousins, aunts, uncles, all there in that small town. I just felt like I wasn't going through this alone, although I was alone in many ways. And then after making it through, you know, which seems like you're just not going to make it, you're all apprehensive. One of my favorite uncles came to the graduation in Cape May. Family came, brother, sister, mom, and dad. And I felt personally proud that I made it through, but I also recognized and realized, wow, I couldn't do this alone. They had sent letters and things, you know, encouragement to keep me going. And I only share that because I know you can relate in some way. You've had family, and especially church family, to help you through difficult times or to help you and encourage you reach a goal in your life. And I share it because I want you to think about one of those times in your life and how much it meant to you to know that you're not alone, that other people are with you and behind you. Well, we read here in Matthew 28, verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." So they're already trusting and obeying Jesus. And before we continue on, remember the context, the historical context here. They had already spent time with Jesus really throughout his earthly ministry, those roughly 3 years of earthly ministry. They had seen Jesus turn the water into wine. They had witnessed and seen Jesus calm the sea, and then the boat immediately arrive at the other side of the lake. They had seen Jesus give people who were blind from birth their sight. They had seen Jesus give the deaf their hearing. They saw Jesus give those who were lame or handicapped, crippled from birth, instantly healed and then jumping around in joy and happiness because now they could walk for the first time in their life. These are just some of the experiences they had with Jesus. And then they saw Jesus raise the dead more than once. They saw Lazarus dead in the tomb. Jesus, through his power, raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus living again. Now, he would have to die twice, right? Lazarus is no longer with us. Right? But they saw Jesus raise the dead more than once. There's some other accounts as you read through the New Testament. And then now, they saw Jesus crucified on a cross, buried in a tomb for 3 days, and was now raised by the power of God from the dead. And then they spent time with Jesus after he was raised from the dead, never to die again, unlike Lazarus and others. Isn't that amazing? Boy, if we could have seen and experienced all that with Jesus in person, real time. I mean, we're blessed now with hindsight to look back and read about it all. John, as a matter of fact, says that if for all the things that Jesus did during his earthly ministry were to be recorded, there would not be enough pages, basically. There wouldn't be enough paper. There wouldn't be enough ink. And look at all that's recorded for us, right? So Jesus is amazing, and what God did through Jesus is amazing. What they witnessed during that earthly ministry of Jesus is just remarkable and almost unbelievable. But we go on to read that when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some, after all that experience with Jesus, which no one else before or since has experienced, they worshiped him. They were there where Jesus had told them to go and be. Oh, but some still doubted. That's encouraging to me this morning. You say, well, how, preacher? How could people doubting Jesus after all that be encouraging? Well, if they doubted after all they had experienced and seen with Jesus, and Jesus didn't give up on them, that means Jesus doesn't give up on me or you when we doubt at times. I mentioned at times I've been a Christian since I was 19 years old when I was baptized, just turned 19. And I confess I've had some periods of doubt, even of late, which you all have helped me through and God has helped me through. But God is still with us during times of doubt. Mark 16 and verse 9 we read, when Jesus rose on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Now, I know at times we have trouble believing one another. In this case, I don't know, they had trouble believing this woman. I don't know why they didn't trust her or believe her. She had 7 demons driven out of her. She was close to Jesus and involved in Jesus' ministry. As we see here, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. She had the privilege of seeing Jesus first. And yet, when she told them what she had seen, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. They struggled in their belief, didn't they? Even after all they had experienced with Jesus, they had every reason to believe and trust, but they're human like us. And they didn't for a time. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. And watch what Jesus did. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he was risen. So they got rebuked for being stubborn. Have you ever been rebuked for being stubborn? I got rebuked by my mother for being stubborn. I got rebuked by my dad for being stubborn. I got rebuked by my aunts and a couple uncles for being stubborn. And as I transitioned into the military, I had chiefs that would rebuke me for being stubborn. How about you? My new fathers, you might say, right? In the military. Jesus knew he loved them still, but he had to rebuke them. He had to call them back to belief and trust in him. And at times he has to do that in our own lives, doesn't he? We have to be brought back through a series of events in our lives or challenges, trials, that hopefully, prayerfully drive us back to trusting and obeying Jesus. He said to them in verse 15, "Go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe." And he goes on to reveal those signs. And then in verse 19, "After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." What I find encouraging and inspirational this morning, and I hope you do as well from God's word and from Jesus' example, he did rebuke them. He did call them back to a faith and belief and trust, but he didn't give up on them, did he? And now because Jesus didn't give up on them, and now because their faith and trust in Jesus was renewed, they went out with courage and turned the world upside down for Christ, didn't they? Back over to the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verse 16. "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" So when I fear, when I doubt, when you fear at times and you doubt, let's go back to the facts, right? The facts of life. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," Jesus said. He knew that would calm their fears. He knew that would erase their doubts. Just being reminded that all authority in heaven and earth has been delegated to Christ by God himself. And Jesus knew that by these words being recorded and preserved for us 2,000 years later, we can find encouragement and inspiration this morning. Knowing that in spite of what's going on in the world now or in the past, with wars and rumors of wars in the past, we don't deny it. We don't deny what's going on in Afghanistan right now. It's disturbing. Humans and God's people, his creation, suffering in any way, shape, or form under the hand of another human being is disturbing to us, and it should be, because it's disturbing to our Heavenly Father, right? But again, God is in control. Sometimes I tend to think, well, God, do you see what's going on? Are you aware of it? Of course he's aware of it. Jesus is aware, but all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him, and he still holds that authority at the right hand of God now. Therefore, Jesus says, therefore, being reminded now that I hold all this authority, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So he restores their faith and their trust. He helps them get beyond their doubts. And then he lays out for them and for us the Great Commission for Christians from when Christianity began to when Christianity ends, when Christ comes back. That's why it's referred to as the Great Commission, right? Come to find out, for me personally, I like being a part of a mission. How about you? It doesn't matter if you've been in the military or a part of a company that's trying to make a profit. Whatever it is, usually there's a team involved. And you might even think you're the only, the only player on the team, but actually there's other players around you helping to accomplish whatever the goal is for that team. Isn't that true? I keep in my wallet right now working with state parks. While I pull this out, I went in the Coast Guard because I like the mission. They said, regardless of where you're stationed and what the other various missions of the Coast Guard is, your mission is search and rescue. So while we're pounding pilings along the panhandle of Florida, I tried to keep in mind, if a boat is in distress, we will abandon this piling and go do search and rescue. Right? That's still our mission, right? With state parks, I have to work harder on memorizing the mission of state parks. The mission of California State Parks is to provide for the health, inspiration, and education of the people of California by helping to preserve the state's extraordinary biological diversity. See why I can't memorize it? And then we have meetings and they ask, okay, who can recite the mission of state? I summarize it, like, take care of the trees and the maintain the buildings, make the campground safe. That's not the end. The biological diversity, protecting its most valued natural and cultural resources and creating opportunities for high quality recreation. So now when they ask, I pull this out of my wallet. I know as I go about this mission, and my part is working in maintenance, as I go about that mission, I have a greater mission, and so do you. Regardless of what your mission statement is for the company you may work for, the school you may attend, or even if you're retired, we as Christians all have something in common this morning, and that's our mission. Number one, to be a faithful disciple of Christ. My number one mission in life, whether I'm working for state parks or wherever I may be in the future, is to be a faithful follower and learner of Christ, to continue learning from his teachings, learning from his example until the day that I die, until the day that I go to be with him, or unless he comes back first. And that helps me. I hope it helps you this morning. And in spite of what others are doing in my life, my wife, sorry, Vicky, my children, no matter what my mom and dad are doing and what they say, and regardless of what's going on around the world, it helps me to know that's still who I am and this is my mission. Number one, be a faithful disciple and follower of Christ. I'm not going to do it perfectly, but I'm going to keep growing and maturing in Christ and striving to fulfill his purpose for me in this world. By the way, when you become a Christian, you've already fulfilled God's grand purpose in this world. You realize that? When you come to believe Jesus is the Son of God and you repent of your sins, you're baptized into Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and start walking in the light as he is in the light, and dying to sin, and then allowing the fruit of righteousness to grow within you, you're fulfilling God's greatest purpose in this world. Amen. And in your personal world, regardless of what age or stage of life you may be in. Let's all rest assured in that and be thankful this morning, right? It is a struggle, but hey, we're still in the battle, right? That's still our mission. So to be a disciple, then he says, and then to go and make disciples. And when you go back to the original language, many of you know this, but we're reminded this morning, it's as you are going. As you are going, Mike Sherman, working in maintenance in state parks, be a disciple and do all you can to make disciples, right? As whatever you're doing, as you're retired and doing whatever you do in your retired life, be a disciple and be a part of making disciples wherever you are. You may not be in Vallejo at the time. Sister here was just out of the country for a while, right? I'm a disciple going to make disciples. I still have the same mission wherever I am, in whatever stage of life I'm in. I hope we find confidence and courage from that promise this morning. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So we're being a disciple. God will open doors for us, hopefully, to sow the seed and help others become Christians, come to believe and follow Christ themselves as they see Christ working in our lives. And then, once they do believe and they are baptized, to strive to continue teaching them. That's the mission of the Church of Christ here at Lassen Street. That's the mission of any Christians around the world, even if there's just a handful meeting somewhere in someone's house. The mission does not change, right? The Great Commission. I really find encouragement this morning, getting to the last verse here. Jesus says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. as you continue to try to be a disciple and make disciples, and you're baptizing people and you're teaching them, you're not doing this all on your own, and you're not expected to. I'm with you. I'll provide the courage you need. He's provided the seed and the power of the word we need, which is also encouraging, by the way, right? The gospel is once for all already delivered to the saints. The gospel is once for all already delivered to the saints. Regardless of how my faith is going and the peaks and valleys and trials and temptations and challenges or yours, it doesn't change the fact that the gospel's already been once and for all delivered to the saints. It's a done deal. Everything that happened in here in the past is true. Every promise that God has ever made, he's fulfilled. Every promise that Jesus made, he kept. And his promise that he will be with us and then he will return one day in the future, he will keep that promise. Amen. I find great encouragement and inspiration in the promises of Jesus. How about you? Before we close, I'm just going to give you a few examples. Well, we're not going to close yet. Just a few more minutes. Remember, God was with Noah. Noah 6 and verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. You think God was with Noah while he walked with God? And we think we live in difficult times. Go back and we won't go through it all this morning, but go back and read the times that Noah lived in. God would have loved to save more people, but it was only eight, there were only eight saved in the ark. Those were difficult times to walk with God. But Noah did it, and God was with Noah. And then just turn over to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. He continued to be with Noah. God continues to want to be with mankind, and he wants mankind and as many people as possible to want to spend eternity with him. Isn't that true? And then God was with, as a reminder this morning, he was with Moses. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Remember, Moses got to the point, even after all the confidence God was trying to build in Moses, he got to the point where he just finally started making up excuses. Oh, we can relate to that, can't we? I can. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Does that hearken us back to the words of Jesus? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. God is in control. There's nothing he doesn't know. Now go, he says. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. If we go, or when we go, and as we are going, as Jesus commanded, God will be with us. He'll help us know what to say and how to say it. When our intention is to share the good news of the gospel with others. And then God was with Joshua during that transition of leadership. Joshua chapter 1 and starting in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. What a great time of transition, or a difficult time of transition. After all God's people had been through under the leadership of Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life as it was with Moses. Watch it. So I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us as we strive to remain faithful to Him. Amen. Be strong and courageous, Joshua, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. I will fulfill my promise to my people through you, Joshua. Be strong and courageous. God will fulfill His promise to us through His risen Son, Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He will be with us to the very end of the age. But we have to decide to continue to be a faithful disciple in spite of what others are doing around us, even family members, and regardless and in spite of whatever's going on in this fallen world around us. The inspiring words of Joshua again. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua said to God's people, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." He left no gray area. "Whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Amen. That's a resolve, really, that every Christian needs to have. I've struggled with that resolve in my life, even as of late. But who will I serve, regardless of what wife is doing, father, mother, brother, sister, sons, daughters, or other people in the world for that matter? What am I going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to remain a faithful follower, disciple of Christ? Or turn to other gods and other things to try to find fulfillment that they can never give and only God can give? One more section of scripture and the lesson is yours. Romans 8. And starting in verse 28. And then I promise the lesson is yours finally. But we're just going to be encouraged and inspired by the scripture itself. And we know that in all things God works for the good to those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Some people stop before the second part of that verse. We know that all things work, God works for the good. No, that's not the full context. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. That's us. That's Christians specifically. I know He is working in other people's lives to bring them to a faith in Christ, but this promise is for Christians. For those God foreknew, us, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. That's us as Christians, Paul's writing to. What then shall I say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, regardless of what's going on around the world, and regardless of what's going on in our families or with anyone else for that matter, who can be against us? Remember Coach Harbaugh with the Niners? Back when he was the coach, he said, "Who's got it better than us? Who's got it better than us?" And the team was like, "Nobody, nobody. Who has it better than us as Christians? Nobody. Nobody, because we're victorious in Christ regardless of what's going on around us." He goes on to say, "What shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. In love, He gave His Son. How will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us, Christians, from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, or even death separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ." I find that encouraging and inspiration inspirational this morning. Regardless of what's going on now or what may take place during your lifetime or mine, nothing can separate Mike Sherman from the love of Christ. Amen. And you plug in your name, right? The lesson is yours this morning. Sorry, well, I got to read verse 37. Knowing all these things, he goes on to say, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And he's still going on about being victorious and being a victor in Christ, not a victim. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, Christians, Paul is saying, through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, life, angels, demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God forbid I leave that out. Amen? I hope we're all encouraged this morning to know that Jesus is keeping his promise. He'll be with us to the very end of the age, regardless of what's going on. If you have a need to respond this morning, God loves you, as we just read. He loved you, and he loves you enough to send his own son to die for your sin, that you might experience forgiveness of sin, ongoing freedom from sin, and that you might experience having the hope of spending eternity with him in heaven. And then while you're still here on your short journey in this earth, he promises a peace that surpasses all understanding. All this can be yours and more when you decide to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was crucified on that cross on your behalf, that he was buried in that tomb for 3 days, was raised, and now sits at the right hand of God. You can come believing, repenting of your sin, naming Christ as your Lord, being buried in the watery grave of baptism behind these curtains, and you can go on your way today rejoicing, knowing that you've been reconciled with your God in heaven, a repaired relationship with your loving Father in heaven. If you had a need to respond, we invite you to come as we're going to sing this invitation song.